Can we turn in our Bibles to the Psalm 19? We're going to read from verse 1 of this Psalm. The Psalm 19, and beginning our reading at verse 1. Psalm 19 and verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the earth, or from the end of the heaven, and a circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret thoughts. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God, Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. And we know that God's word will not return unto him void. Let's unite in a word of prayer. Our gracious God, we thank thee that we can come to thee. And our prayer is that of the psalmist, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. We thank thee for the one who has redeemed us and the one who strengthens us and helps us day by day. Shut us in with thee. O God, speak to our hearts. Oh, that as we gather today, we might hear the voice of Almighty God speaking very clearly to our hearts and to our souls. Lord, lift us above the things of time and sense and turn our eyes upon thee. For it's in Jesus' precious name that I would ask these things. Amen. Amen. One of the most dramatic examples of the ability of the Bible to transform men and women is involved with the famous mutiny on the Bounty. Following their rebellion against the notorious Captain Bligh, the 9 mutineers from the Bounty, the ship the Bounty, along with the Tahitian men and women that accompanied them, found their way to Pitcairn Island, a tiny dot in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. It's only about 2 miles long and about a mile wide. 10 years later, after drink and fighting, there was only one man left, a man by the name of John Adams, along with 11 women and 23 children. The rest of the island's population was dead. Now, that part of the story is famous and has been made famous in a book and even in a motion picture. But the rest of the story is also remarkable. Because at about that time when he was the only one left, the only man on the island, John Adams found in one of the chests of the Bounty the copy of the Word of God. And the man, this hardened individual, began to read the Word of God. And as he began to read, his hardened heart came under the divine power of God, and his heart was softened, and it was reached. And there on that volcanic speck of an island in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, God reached him and brought him out of his old life of quarrelling and liquor, and God saved him by his grace. And he began to teach the children from the Bible. And he began to spread the message of the gospel to the rest of the women that were there, until the whole of the population of the Pitcairn Island became Christian. And I understand that even today, 100 years later, population of the Pitcairn Island, which I think is around 100 people, is still mostly Christian. There is the example of the transforming power of the Word of God. And in the Bible, those people found a sufficiency to meet their need. As that man read the Bible, he saw the way of salvation. As that man read the Bible, he began to discern the way that God wanted him to live. Not in quarreling and liquor, not in all sort of riotousness, but that land, that island was transformed by the preaching and by the reading, really, of the Word of God. And that this Bible is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It is able to bring us into green pastures and beside the still waters. And what I want to say today is it is still sufficient to meet our every need. There is something in the Bible that speaks to every part of our condition. Whether you're down in the dumps or up on the heights. Whether you're facing financial worry or health worries. Or whether you're in the midst of crisis in your life. Or whether it is that you're in the midst of bliss and in the midst of rest. God's Word has something to say about your condition. And in Psalm 19, verses 7 to 14, we have one of the most comprehensive statements in the Bible as to its sufficiency. Now, what we want to speak about today is the sufficiency of the Scriptures. Scripture is comprehensive. It is able to meet your need. It is able to give good advice. There's many people that give you advice. It may be good and it may be bad. But the Word of God is always something to say that is right to the point and right to the condition in which you're in. And it is able to advise you and help you along the pathway of life. God's Word is sufficient. Now, I underline that today because in many places that doctrine of the sufficiency of the Scripture is being undermined. And in many places, God's people have come to the point where they don't know if they can rely upon the Bible to direct their lives. They don't know if they need other places to go and other advice, and we need all the advice we can get. But the Bible is sufficient to help you, to guide you along the pathway of life. It gives you all that you need to know to bring you to heaven and to bring you to the place of eternal bliss. And I want us to think today about the sufficiency of the Scriptures. What I want you to see is the Bible will meet your need. Wherever you may be, in whatever condition you may be, the Bible can meet your need. And that's why we need to read it. And that's why we need to understand it and take it in. The Bible can meet your need. Now let's look at what we read here in Psalm 19 in particular about the sufficiency of the Scriptures. Now, first of all, I want you to see the outline of the doctrine. Look there at verses 7 to 10 of Psalm 19. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." Now you notice the attributes that are given to the Word of God there. It rejoices, it enlightens, it cleanses, it is true, it is righteous, it converts. Now those are a formidable array of attributes that are given. And you'll see how the psalmist is painting this picture of the Word of God as being sufficient for every occasion. The Westminster Confession and the Baptist Confession of 1689 summarize the Bible teaching. It says, "The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory man's salvation, faith and life is either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture. So all that is necessary for man's glory or for God's glory, for man's salvation, for faith and life are in the Word of God. Now, look at what the psalmist says here. You notice how he speaks plainly. He says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And you'll see there that the Word of God then is sufficient for salvation. It says that God's Word converts the soul. And so it has. There are those who are here today, many of you, and you thank God for that day when you heard the Word of God, when it came with freshness and with convicting power to your heart. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We think of Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and 15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And the Scriptures give us the way of salvation. They show us the Saviour. They proclaim the way of faith and repentance, and they tell us about the precious blood of the Lamb shed there on Calvary and the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. And thank God today that the Word of God directs you how you may be saved. That's the most important thing. If you're not saved today, take the Bible and read it. And see God's way of salvation. And find the way to God. Find the way of reconciliation. Find that way of conversion, and that God will convert your soul and draw you unto Himself. Thank God the Word of God gives us the way of salvation. We don't need to go to anything else. We don't need to go to the traditions of men or what man might add or take away. We go to the Bible, because only the Bible can tell you how you can be saved and know eternal blessing. So it is sufficient for salvation. It is also sufficient for sanctification, for building us up, for growth and grace for the child of God. Look at what it says here in chapter 19. It says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Now, when the psalmist says there, the testimony of the Lord is sure, he means it's unwavering, it is unmovable, it is unmistakable. And then it says, it makes wise the simple. And that word simple is a very interesting word. It comes from a root which indicates an open door. And the picture that is being given is of a mind or a heart which has an open door. And it receives anything, whether it is true or whether it is false. There's no discernment. They do not know that this thing is false. They have no discernment. They have no wisdom to be able to recognize what is true and what is false. There's an open door. Well, the Bible makes wise the simple. It highlights what is wrong. It shows us those things that are false and those ways that we should not go. And it makes wise the simple. Oh, that we might allow Scripture to teach us. Because it makes us wise. It causes us to shut the door to all sorts of false beliefs. You know, we hear today people speaking about a shut mind as if it is something to disparage. But there are things that we need to shut our mind to. There are things that we should not be open-minded to. There are things that need to be filtered out. And the Bible makes wise the simple. Then it says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And when it says the statutes of the Lord are right, it is not right as opposed to wrong, but it speaks about the right way or the right path. And Scripture is able to show you a path, the right path, through the maze of life. You know, there are people today and they're despondent and they're in despair because they have no direction, no purpose in life. No goal to head towards. They seem to be wandering about, and it seems as if there's no purpose for them in their life. But we think of that verse again in Psalm 119 and 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And thank God, the child of God, through studying the scriptures, can find direction. We can see the goal that God has set for us. We can see the standard that God has unfolded in his word. And we can aim at that. There's a purpose for us. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. There is the desire of God. What does he do? He gives us the word that we might be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And all the good works that God wants us to do, he has outlined for us in his word. So if you want to know what to do, child of God, if you want a purpose in your life, find it in the Bible. Let's come back to the psalm again. Look at what else he says. Notice one of the other phrases that he uses. He says, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And the word pure there is a good word. It means clear. It means lucid. And the psalmist here is getting at the fact that the word of God is clear in the sense of the fact it's not mystifying or confusing or puzzling. Now, I think you and I will both admit that there are things in the word of God that perhaps we'll never understand. There are depths there that we'll never get to. There are parts of the word of God that perhaps we find bewildering. But taken as a whole, I would think that we also would agree that there are, this word is not hard. You know, even John Adams, when he read the word of God, he found the way of salvation. It wasn't hard for him to discern. And we think of Timothy, who from a child had known the Holy Scriptures. So it is something that even a child can understand. And it brings things into clearer focus. It brings eternity's values before us. And brings things into the right focus that they ought to be in. And it is pure. Oh, today, thank God, we have a sufficient word of God. It is able to bring builders up. Now, the Church of Rome would say that the word of God is not sufficient. We need the teaching of the church. We need the interpretation of the magisterium of the church. We need to go to the fathers and to go to the doctors of the church and find out how they interpret the word of God. Of course, some of the fathers contradicted one another. And it would take you more than a lifetime to go through all the fathers and go to the church and find out what it really means. No, that's not what the word of God teaches about itself. It tells us that it is sufficient. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is the scripture that rebukes. It is the scripture that corrects. It is the scripture that instructs in righteousness. So the word of God today is sufficient. It's sufficient to save. It's sufficient to sanctify. It is sufficient to build the Christian up. It is sufficient unto all good works. I want you to see the value that we have on the word of God. It's not too high a value today, because this word is God's precious word to our hearts. But not only do we see the outline of the doctrine, but I want you to see the obfuscation of the doctrine, the objection really to the doctrine, the undermining of the doctrine, if you like. And I think you can see how the psalmist is concerned in the portion of scripture about the fact that this love for the scriptures and this high view of the scriptures may be undermined. Because if you look in verse 13, you see what he says. He says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. And you know what has been the problem with man down the ages? When they come to the Word of God, they become presumptuous. And pride enters in. And we think, well, we can add our little bit to the Word of God. That we just don't need the Word of God, but we need our wisdom and we need to come to others and to get our advice from others. And to a certain extent, we do need advice from others. But that advice needs to be biblical if it's going to be right. You think of Cain. And when God had set down a way of worship and a way of coming to God, we think of how Cain said, well, I know what God has said, that there needs to be the shedding of the blood, but I have this, these plants and these things that I have grown, and I can make a lovely sacrifice, and it's so colourful, and it'll be so lovely, and I will bring that to God. And he brought what he thought was right rather than what God had said was right. Now that's an undermining of the sufficiency of Scripture. Because he was saying, really, he's saying what God has said is not all that I need. I can add my own little bit. I can have my own thoughts. That's an undermining of the sufficiency of Scripture. And I see in many places today where, in effect, what people are doing is undermining the sufficiency of Scripture. You think of the Church of Rome putting the fathers and the authority of the Church above the Scriptures or alongside the Scriptures, and that's an undermining of the sufficiency of the Scriptures. You know, the Bible says that when we come to worship God, we're to do so in spirit and in truth. And it's got to be according to what God has said in His Word. There's praise, there's prayer, there's preaching, there's the offerings, but we don't have an entertainment show. We don't bring in the world in order to enhance our worship. We don't add what God has not said down in His Word, because if we do that, we're undermining the sufficiency of the Scriptures. We're saying, oh, well, I know what the Bible says. I know what the Bible has laid down. But we can add our own little bit and we can do it this way. And this is better. This is a little bit better than what the Word of God has said. And they have their platforms today and they have their entertainers today. And maybe sometimes they'll have clowns or they'll have all sorts of entertainment to bring to add to the worship. But we don't do that. Because when we do that, we're undermining the sufficiency of the Scriptures. What about we think of the whole area of signs and wonders? There are people saying, well, we can't reach the world with the gospel unless we have signs and wonders, unless we're raising the dead and healing the sick and calling down fire from heaven. We need all sorts of supernatural things in order to catch the people of this day and generation. There's an American, he was by the name of C. Peter Wagner. He was the professor of Church Growth and Fuller Theological Seminary and a proponent of the Signs and Wonders movement. And he said this, he said, and I quote, "The simple gospel is no longer adequate without signs and wonders." He was saying we can't reach the word with the gospel unless we have signs and wonders. The preaching of the word of God is not enough. The preaching of the gospel is not enough. Coming with a message from God is not enough. We need signs and wonders. That's not what I read in the Bible. I read in 1 Peter 1 and 23, being born again, not of corruptible but of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So when people come and they say, well, here is the Bible template, but we'll alter it a little bit, that's undermining the sufficiency of the Scriptures. Because we believe that the Bible is sufficient to direct us. We're not adding to it. We're not taking away from it in any way whatsoever. But then there's another area in which the sufficiency of the Scripture has been undermined. And that is in the whole area of psychology today. Many Evangelical seminaries, particularly in America, and many evangelical ministries are bringing in psychology. Earthly, natural psychology. And they have, they've gone from the traditional land of biblical theology, and they've made an exodus to the new promised land of psychology and psychotherapy. Now, there are counselors who make use of the Word of God and counsel according to the Word of God. And I don't want to undermine that in any way. There are good counselors. But in many places, they are hiring in these psychologists with a worldly view of psychology and Freudianism and all the rest of it, which is completely anti-gospel. And they're hiring psychologists now to teach and train pastors. Instead of theology now, they're bringing in the psychologists and the psychoanalysts. And the pastors are being trained in psychoanalysis and the new counseling methods of today. Well, that's an undermining of the sufficiency of the scripture. Because what they're saying really is, well, we know that we have the scriptures and we know that there's much wisdom in the scriptures, but we also need the counselors today. We need to send you to a counselor. We need to send you to a psychoanalyst. We need to send you to a psychotherapist. And they will have wisdom that is more than what is in the Bible. Nonsense. Nonsense. If you apply the Word of God aright, the Word of God is sufficient. The Word of God is sufficient. Much of psychoanalysis and psychology today is based on Freudianism, and that is based on what is completely against the Word of God. It's coming from an evolutionary perspective. It is coming from complete immorality in some cases. They do not back marriage. They will not speak against sodomy. They speak about your self-esteem and your self-image. And certainly you need good esteem, self-esteem and self-image. But it's not the humility that is spoken about in the scriptures. And they're bringing in the psychoanalysis and the psychotherapy. And you get them preaching today. And what will be their subjects in many evangelical places? Well, I looked up one of the most prominent of these. And this was a woman who preaches. And here was her subjects. This is just taken from the front page of her website. Loving life. And loving yourself. And another one, the impact of having a good self-image. Psychoanalysis, psychology. They're preaching psychology, not the Word of God. And there are many of God's people now, and what I say is the result of this is that God's people now are confused. They don't know whether, well, is the scripture enough? If I go to the Bible, is it enough? Or do I need to go to one of these psychoanalysts or these psychotherapists and these other people? There's a denial of the sufficiency of the scripture. We need to get back to proclaiming the Word of God. We need to get back to knowing the scriptures and finding our answers in the Word of God. Now, I'm not undermining going to the doctors or doing things like that. That's not what I'm getting at in any way. The Bible speaks about taking a little wine for your stomach's sake. So that's medicine. And it speaks about the counsel of a friend and so on and so forth. I'm not undermining that. What I am saying is that there is in many of the pulpits an undermining of the sufficiency of the scriptures. The Bible has the wisdom of God. And God who made us knows all about our troubles, knows all about our trials, knows the way that we take. And in the Psalms and in so much of the Word of God, we see the understanding of the writers of the Bible under the inspiration of God. And God, the Lord, has the answer to your need. But one more thing, and our time is gone, but just briefly, I want you to see the outworking of the doctrine. Look at verses 10 and 11. When you believe in the sufficiency of the Scripture, as the psalmist did, look at what he says about the Word of God. He says, "More to be desired are they," that's the Scriptures, "than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." And the psalmist, as he considered the Scriptures and depended on them, found them sufficient for his walk day by day. And he says, in the keeping of them, there is great reward. Oh, there's a reward. There's a practical reward in the keeping of the Word of God. And whatever problem you have in your life, you can bring it to the Word. Now, I'm not saying that the Bible will have an answer to perhaps your specific question. You know, there are things that the Bible does not reveal. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 29 and 29, the secret things belong unto God. There are things that God feels that we don't need to know. What I'm saying about sufficiency is that the Bible is sufficient to reveal to you all the things that you need to know. Now, you might also come with a question about some detail in your life, about who you should get married to. Now, the Bible is not going to tell you specifically who you should get married to, or else we'd have volumes and volumes of the Word of God. It's not going to give their name. But what it does do is it gives us the specifics about some of the practical things or some of the principles. It should be in the Lord. The person should be saved. If you're saved, then that other person needs to be saved. They should be willing to be submissive to the rules that God has given. There should be that willingness and that patience to wait on God's timing and so on and so forth. But there are principles there. We think about the worship. Now, God has given us the principles of worship. Now, he doesn't tell us what colour we paint the walls. He doesn't tell us whether we need to have pews or chairs. He doesn't tell us what colour we need to have the pulpit fall and so on. Those are incidental matters. Those are matters that God leaves to us, to common sense. But as to the parts of worship, to the prayer, to the preaching, to the praise and so on, God has that laid down in his word. He gives us the important things. He gives us the principles. This is what the Westminster Confession says. The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith and life, is either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced therefrom. So you can find in the Scriptures the principles that meet your need. Think again about what Paul said in 2 Timothy 3 and 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And that it says that we might be truly furnished. It says that we might be made perfect. Now, you're not, and I are not going to be perfect in this life. But what we have in this Bible are the instructions to lead us to perfection. If we follow that word, the more we follow it, the more perfect we will be. And the more blessings we will have. And the more sweet our fellowship with God will be. So, what I do today is commend to you this word. Do you read it? Do you study it? Do you memorize it? Do you take it in? There was a man one time who came to Gypsy Smith, the old preacher. And he said that he'd read through the Bible several times and he said he had found no inspiration. And Gypsy Smith was very wise and he said to the man, he said, well, you just read it once again and let it go through you. Instead of you going through the Bible, let the Bible go through you. And he said, if you do that, it will tell a different story. And so it will. If we not only go through the Bible, but let the Bible go through us, what a different story it will be in our lives and in our experience. May God write his word upon our hearts, and may you be drawn closer to the Lord. The word of God is sufficient. Sufficient to save, sufficient to sanctify, and to build us up in our most holy faith. Let's just unite in a word of prayer.